The scripture verses I'll be reading this morning are from Matthew's Gospel and also the Gospel of Luke. They are on the back of your devotional if you'd like to follow along with me. First is Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. From Luke 17. When traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were healed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." May God bless that reading of his word.
I have a bad trait. That is one of many, but one that I have when I get on a scripture verse. Sometimes I'll get stuck. You know, I'm stuck here. You can see what I mean by stuck is it keeps revolving in my head, and I keep getting, the Holy Spirit keeps giving me new insight from it. And I know we've been on this Matthew 6:1-4, and I also know we've been on the Lucan verse also about the lepers. But every time we do that, then during the week, see, I let this before me on my desk or at home, and it keeps fulminating and growing and expanding. So I think that one thing that I need to, the Holy Spirit wants us to do, and I think what will help you and it helps me, is this. When Jesus says in Matthew that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, I think that all of us need to step back and take a look at that, because this is our Lord and Master speaking to us. This is the one. And he says unequivocally that there's something that we have to do. There's something that we have to demonstrate in our lives. And if we don't demonstrate this thing in our lives, that we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And what this thing is, surpassing righteousness. Surpassing. I want you to read that surpassing rightness when you read righteousness. So, how can we understand this? And how does it make sense for us in a practical way? Well, let me tell you something. I think that The way it's going to help us understand is, I'm going to take an example from my life, and maybe you can think of examples in your life. When I started practice 38 years ago, here was my agenda. My agenda was simply to make things right for the people that came through my door. That was my agenda. When I was out at Chicago in professional school, I remember one of the professors that I had been in practice for a while. And I remember something he said to me that dropped this concept into my heart, and it never left. He said, when you go into practice, just make your goal, make your agenda to take care of the person that is sitting in front of you and to give them exactly what they need and to make things right for them in their lives as much as you can. And you know, that gripped me. And against that kind of thinking, there were all kinds of practice building seminars given. You know, and you can sign up with these managers who will teach you how to grow a practice. They'll teach you techniques. In other words, they're kind of gimmicky, actually. You know, I never went in for that. A gimmicky technique, like like how to sell your patience, in other words. And I want you to think about surpassing righteousness in our faith and Christianity. How to sell alternative health care and spinal manipulation, in other words, how to sell that to the patient, that this is the thing that you should do. And if you do that, you'll grow a big practice and you'll make a lot of money and everybody is gonna win. But, you know, I never signed on with that, never went to one practice building seminar, ever. And it just seems so crystal clear and simple to me. Just do for the patient what they need. Give them something that will make things right for them. That's my goal, that's my agenda, that's it. And amazingly, it just, well, the people respond to that so much. I had a patient in this week, and you know, when I give you this example, I don't want you to think that I am lauding myself, and this is, I'm not. I'm giving you this example so you understand surpassing righteousness. And I had a patient in this week, and he said, I refer people in here to you, Dr. Tim, because I tell them that you care about people. So I was fortunate to also have, it's very much a team effort when you're in practice. I had an employee that was with me for 25 years, Judy. Many of you knew her. And Judy and I were a good team because she was on the same page. Judy just wanted to bring rightness into people's lives. And I was really poor at giving them educational materials about my profession. You know, I was very poor about teaching them about manipulation and alternative health care. That wasn't my strength. Judy was even worse at it. But what she brought and what I brought to the table was that. That was our agenda. Just do what was right for the patient. Give them what they needed. And you know what? Even though I wasn't and am not still to this day, you know, I guess because I find it boring to do this patient education thing, that, you know, some of these guys and practitioners, they'll have classes and they'll have patients come in and they'll give them a class. You know, boy, that just never appealed to me. But what I had going, and what Judy and I together, what our team had going was we just did what was right for the person. And all other things fell into place. Does that remind you of a verse? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his rightness. And what's the end of that? And all of these things will fall into place for you. All of these things will be added to you. So Jesus now looks at what surpassing righteousness looks like on the ground. And also understand this. When you read this verse in Matthew, don't read that and think, this is how I get in. You know, surpassing righteousness is, can we call it a requirement to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, I guess you might construe it that way. I think that, do I look at that as a salvific thing? I'm not sure that I do. I think that when Jesus said that, what he really meant was, if unless you have surpassing righteousness, this is going to help some of you. I guarantee it. This is going to help your faith, help you this week. I already know. I have examples that's already helped people. That unless you have surpassing righteousness, you'll never enter into the kingdom with people, you see. You'll never draw them up into the kingdom. You won't get there with them. You'll be doing something else. And when we read these verses, it's not how to get in, it shows who's in. It's not how to get in, it shows who is in. Well, he says, here's how you know. Here's surpassing righteousness. For instance, he says, you give. You give to people. You give to the poor. He says, and here's when you give to the poor, he gives a warning. Remember last week? He gives a warning. He said, if you give to the poor, and you do it in front of people with an agenda to be seen and applauded by those people, that's wrong. You should absolutely do it in front of people. You should absolutely practice your rightness in front of the world, Matthew 5:17, in the same way. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they'll see your good works. And the upshot of that is they'll give praise to your Father who is in heaven. So very much we practice this. You know what the enemy, tries to do to us? I had a conversation with a person this week. You know what the enemy tries? The enemy's game is isolation. You know that? Isolation. Can he isolate you? Minute he isolates you, you lose, and the kingdom loses. How can anyone see your light shine if you're isolated? I had a nice conversation with someone about that this week. And as a result, they let their light shine. And people were blessed. You know, our faith has to be more than a verbal technique of how to get people to do something. And Jesus says here, practice your righteousness, practice your rightness in front of the world, but don't do it with the agenda of being applauded by them and seen by them. He says, if you do that, God can't work in that. You see that in Matthew 6, verse 1 there? See? You'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. What you've just gave to that person lose all the potential of kingdom work in their lives. What you just did, out the window. How do we do it then? Look at verse 2. How do you do it? Then he says, verse 3 is how to do it. Verse 2, again, not to do it. So, whenever you give to the poor, what's the assumption Jesus is making there about God's people? That's right. That's right. Jesus assumes this. If you're in the kingdom, if you're in the covenantal family, you will, because light can do nothing but give light. You will give, and you will give to those who are in need. You'll give to those that are poor in finances, poor in health, poor in relationships. You'll give to them. Jesus says he just assumes it. This is what you do. But here's what not to do. Don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. In the synagogues and on the streets, what are hypocrites in this day and age? What are hypocrites? Hypocrites are actors. Hypocrites are actors. What did actors do in these plays, these Greek plays and tragedies? They wore a mask. They became something that they weren't. They played a role. Do you ever do that with your faith? Let me tell you, if you do that with your faith, and it's not organic, and it's not coming from within, and it's not a Holy Spirit-derived character change in you, or you're going to get a reward, and Jesus says that. They get a reward. Look at the reward. They're applauded by people. Their agenda is met. Never assume that if you do give to someone with the agenda of being seen and applauded by them, that you will not be rewarded. Jesus says you will be rewarded. You'll reach that goal. You'll be rewarded by them. They will applaud you, which is exactly what hypocrites, what actors wanted when they were giving a play. They wanted to be applauded. But the problem is, you see what he says there at the end of verse 2? They've got their reward. That's it. End. God can't work. Story over. Isn't this what Jesus would call later on in this sermon, treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven? We have to understand, and what leaped off the page for me, and there's such a deep theological truth here that I hope I am competent enough and in through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life right now, thank you, Dan, is that we know that when we step out of the way and when we stop our agenda, that then God rewards, then God works, and otherwise you stop God's work in that situation, because the reward that comes is not the reward from the Father. It is a reward from the people that you're doing this for, because you want their appraisal. You want, their approval. Verse, well, then how should we do it? Verse 6:3. But when you give to the poor, have you given to anybody this week that was poor in something? But when you give to the poor, this is so misunderstood, this verse. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father. And here's the look, watch. We don't know what the reward is yet. But your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. This verse, 6:3, is the epitome explanation of what surpassing righteousness is. You know what the definition here? Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever done something, or have you ever said something that surprised you? Yeah, you know what I mean, don't you? Have you ever done that? You're confronted with a situation, and you react in a way that you're taken aback. And you say, where'd that come from? Where did that attitude come from? Where did that act come from? That's what Jesus means here. He means surpassing righteousness is so organic and so who you most deeply are that when you are confronted with situations where you're called upon to demonstrate characterological changes that the Spirit has wrought in your life, it will surprise even you. That's what this means. That doesn't mean that all of your giving is secret behind closed doors. Ridiculous. Because that's in deep conflict with Matthew 5:17. He says, give in the full light of day. Do it in front of people. Is this clicking? Are you tracking with me? Do you understand what is going on here? Do you understand what surpassing righteousness is? Surpassing righteousness is something that we do because the Spirit has impelled and compelled us to do. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that is working in you, and God's doing two things. He's enabling you to both want to and to act for his good purposes. It surprises you. Okay, so let's get to it. Let's get down to what Jesus is saying here. You want to do that? You want to tie this in with the Beatitudes? Remember what I told you about my story, about my practice. You want to see God work? You know, when Judy and I had that kind of experience in the office, and our agenda was nothing but to bring things to people, to do what was right for them, you know what we experienced? We were caught up in their healing. Teresa has the same experience also. She's caught up in the healing of people. She's in this, you've heard me say, the splash zone of healing. You ever been there? You ever been involved in someone's healing and you are in the splash zone? What happens comes over you. How does this tie in with the Beatitudes? And what does this all mean? And does Jesus' teaching fit together? And can this affect people around you? Let's look at the Beatitudes. Now track with me here just for a few minutes on this one. The Beatitudes are a character and a blessing, right? Poverty of spirit is a characteristic given by the Holy Spirit. The blessing is the kingdom of heaven is yours. Mourning is what happens after you have poverty of spirit, and the blessing is you're going to be comforted. Meekness is what happens to you after you give up your agenda. You no longer demand your own way. And the blessing attached to that is you're going to inherit the earth. Look at the fourth beatitude. You're hungry and you're thirsty for rightness. You're hungry and thirsty for rightness. You go out into practice today, tomorrow, with this agenda wrought in your life by the Holy Spirit, that you're hungry and thirsty that things are right for people. That's all. See, this was Jesus. Jesus was so consumed that things would be right for people. And then you look at the next beatitude, mercy. You look at people and you want things to be right for them. And Jesus says, if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you're going to be filled with something. That's the blessing attached to being hungry and thirsty for rightness in people's lives. You're going to be filled with something. Well, what are we going to be filled with, Jesus? He says the very next beatitude, he says, you're going to be filled with mercy. Do you see the brilliance of Jesus' teaching here in these beatitudes? You're going to be filled with mercy. And then, because you want things to be so right for people, and you're filled with mercy for them, then the sixth beatitude, you're going to do for them with purity of heart. Can you join me and let go of the tyranny of results when you do things for people? That's purity of heart. That's giving with purity of heart. Now, of course, as I told you, God takes me through the paces on these messages. You know, we looked at the story of the lepers here, and Jesus heals 10 of them. One returns and thanks him. And Jesus is not flustered. He simply teaches his disciples when he sees it. He says, well, this is what you can expect. This is it. Now, I told Sandy about it. Sandy is working with me, and Carol worked with me this week also. And I had a patient that had pain for a year. And he had pain on the pain scale of 8. We give the non-visual pain scale. You come in, I know some of you come in, you're annoyed by this question. You know, I say, well, what number is your pain today? Well, 10 is severe and 0 is no pain. So this patient, when they first came in, said, well, my pain's an 8. I've had it for a year. It's horrible. Oh, okay. And here to further complicate the story. I had a conversation with this person, and they just casually mentioned to me about this severe pain that they were having for a year. And I don't do this. I don't sell myself. I don't say, well, you should come in to see me. I might be able to help you kind of thing, because that always backfires. But hung up the phone, started thinking about them, and I thought, well, I might be able to bring some rightness into their life. So I called them. I said, you know, I think I might be able to help you. I think you ought to consider, you know, coming in to see me. I might be able to help you. Okay. So they come in. They're an 8 out of 10. They've had it for a year. They come to see me 2 times. All right. At the second visit, mind you, after 8 out of 10, can you see this got on my skin a little bit? After 8 out of 10 for a year, after their second visit, they come in and they say, what's your pain number today? They said 2. I said, well, that's really good. You know, I'm glad that you're responding. Oh, I don't think it's anything you did, they say back to me. So you see, well, that bothered me, to be quite honest with you. That bothered me. But then I thought, and I told Sandy this. I went out the desk. I said, you know what I preached about last Sunday about the lepers? And only one of them coming back, I said, that just happened to me, and I reacted poorly, because I expected at least, well, yeah, I'm feeling better, I'm a 2 out of 10 now, and I thank you, you know, I appreciate you helping me, taking care of me. They didn't say that. In fact, they said the opposite. They said it wasn't anything you did. So, see, that was the 9, that happens to me, though. That happens to me. It's singular. It's singular. People will come in with a problem. And not always. Most patients are just very appreciative, but that does happen. They'll come in and I'll administer something, or I'll give them something to take, and they'll come back and they say, well, it went away. They say, I don't know why, it just went away. The problem went away. And I said, well, great, it went away. So you see what I did there, what happened to me, what God does to me, and what he will do to you if you get into this and you want it to be a reality and the Word of God to be something that is practical, he will, I guarantee you, put you through a very practical demonstration of this. So, to give with purity of heart is to give for one reason, and that is you want things to be right for others. And how they respond, whether they come back and thank you, whether they don't come back and thank you, that's not the point. And that should never be your agenda. Your agenda should just be to do what is right for them. I also thought about, you know, that is our problem, isn't it? The things aren't right. Things have never been right since Genesis chapter 3. Things were right in Genesis 1 and 2. God's project is going full speed ahead. Things are on track. And the enemy comes in Genesis chapter 3, and things have never been right since then. Now, the admonition for us, I think, in the enemy's game, is that he wants to keep the world in Genesis 3. He wants to keep the world in thorns and thistles and chaos. So here's where he's going to come at you. Remember what I said the enemy does when we started? He said he isolates you. If the enemy can isolate you from others who are poor in whatever, and here's something else, you are uniquely gifted to give something to someone who is poor like nobody else is. You have a unique gift to give to someone who's looking for rightness in their lives. And you bring it. I look at Jesus's attitude toward, and I'm convicted by this. You ever look at somebody who's just a little off key? You know, they're just a little off, or they're trying to bring rightness into their lives in a variety of ways, in a variety of usually unhealthy ways. You know, Teresa and I were talking about that this morning. We had an experience, and you know, she says, "Really, they're to be pitied." And can that's hard, isn't it? You see, you look at somebody, and that's what the world is screaming for and striving for and clawing for. You know, in my dad's days and in Hilltop days, this is the spiritual battle that we're in. Ministry was easier. Because the whole world is looking for this rightness. They're trying to bring something into their lives that will make it right. And usually it's brought in, usually, absent God, it's brought in by things that are unhealthy. What we need to do, and what Jesus did, was he understood. We look at these people and we understand really what they're trying to do and what they're looking for. They're looking for rightness. So In my dad's ministry days, I'm convinced that it was easier to minister and to do and to bring rightness into people's lives because there was less competition. There is so much available for people now that can give the appearance of rightness in their lives that isn't really rightness, but it works for a while. That's what we're up against. That's what bringing God's rightness into a world is confronted with, is the myriad of things available to people today that are much sexier and glitzy and easy to do to bring an appearance of rightness. What does the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof, you see? And I'm reminded of Isaiah's the great chapter that I, again, one of those chapters I spun out on, and you Bible technicians, I want you to listen to this. You get into Isaiah chapter 59. You get in there, and you soak yourself in that. That is a powerful chapter. I think it's the most overlooked chapter in Isaiah. And Isaiah makes a statement in there about the state of humanity. He says that we live in the darkness, but we long for light. We long for righteousness. He says, righteousness is far from us. Things being right in our lives are far from us, and therefore we're like people that live in the darkness, but we long for the light. And then he describes humanity as men and women who are blind and they're groping along a wall trying to find their way. You know, I need to pay attention to this because I saw someone this week and they were definitely off key. Definitely involved in things that we would consider unhealthy. And I understood, though, from studying this, I understood that's my job is not to judge them in any way. Because if I have a hunger and thirst for things to be right in their life, and I'm merciful, that will then give to that person with purity of heart. And that will be my agenda. And then what's the last beatitude? You become a peacemaker. You see, you bring peace into their lives. Jesus gave to the leper with purity of heart. Watch this. People intuitively know. Don't you know when someone has an agenda? Don't you know when someone's trying to sell you? We've got to stop trying to sell people on saying the right thing so that they are Christians and go to heaven when they die. We've got to leave that. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. This is crystal clear that my call, my mandate, and yours is to let your light shine so that they see your good works and they may give glory to the Father in heaven. I didn't try to sell people on chiropractic. I simply did what was right for them. And the upshot was, you see, it happened. Stop trying to get people to do something. That's an agenda. That's an agenda. Jesus had no agenda. He just gave to the need, to those that were poor. He wanted things to be right. God is straining toward rightness. Genesis 3 happened, and God, ever since Genesis 3, has been straining toward Revelation 21. You want to see what rightness looks like? Revelation 21. God will wipe away every tear from every eye. Death, grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist. You see, because the previous things have passed away, what is happening here? Rightness has come into people's lives. God is straining and striving toward Revelation 21. And here's our mandate. The straining of God toward Revelation 21 and the rightness into people's lives is done in and through men and women in whom he rules. It is done now through men and women in whom he rules. How does it happen? Can you do it yourself? Absolutely not. Can I do it myself? Absolutely not. It is when the fourth beatitude is dropped into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. See this? When the fourth beatitude becomes a reality, wrought by the Holy Spirit in your life, when you are so hungry and thirsty for things to be right for others, what would that feel like? Do you ever have someone that is on your side completely? That is so for you? And the relationship that builds? You know that they want just what is right for you. What kind of a relationship does that build with that person? Does that build an intimacy? You see, when we do that for others, there's an intimacy that occurs between us and them. Jesus heals the lepers. One comes back, and you look at a moving experience between Jesus and that leper in 15 and 16, chapter 15 and 16 of that Luke. The leper comes back. Listen, when you participate in someone's healing, it's an intimate experience. And when they become intimate with us, what are they really becoming intimate with? God. Thank you. God. The leper comes back. He falls at the feet of Jesus. And the leper knew intuitively that Jesus had no agenda. The leper knew that Jesus was just for him. And he comes back and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And Luke says, here's how he gives praise to God. Luke says, he thanked Jesus. he thanked a man. And in that, Luke says, he was giving praise to God. Listen, let go of this thing that we're so hung up on. And that thing that we're so hung up on, and you don't see a hint of that here in Jesus, is that when someone comes back and thanks us for something, let's not throw a wet blanket on that. Do you know what I mean by that? Oh, well, it wasn't me. They already know that. Jesus doesn't do that here. The leper thanks Jesus, and Jesus doesn't say, "Don't thank me, it wasn't me, it was God." The leper knew it. Jesus knew it. These two are involved in an intimate experience here. The reward. What's the reward that you get when you give without an agenda? You want a reward from God? Here's what you're going to get. You're going to be in the splash zone of their healing. The leper and Jesus see something that only God could do. And that's intimate. I told you about the experience I had down in Jamaica on the beach. With a leper, or not a leper, with a beggar. I mean, this was a pathetic man. Intimacy. And he's limping down the beach with this neurological condition. And I thought, what can I do to make something right? What can I do to make something right? So I just went out to him and I gave him some money. And I'm telling you, there was an exchange that I'll never forget. A wordless exchange between me and that man, the way he looked at me. And you know what? I understand now. We both saw God work together. Oh. You see that? We both experienced God working. Intimate. I was in the splash zone of God's work in that man's life. That's the reward that Jesus says will come your way if you give with no agenda. If you give with an agenda, you might get an applause, but you're not going to see God work. Open up your lives, Jesus says. Let your light shine. Give with no agenda. Give because the Holy Spirit has dropped in your heart the desire that things are right for people. Period. End of story. You become merciful and you then give with purity of heart to them with no agenda. And the last beatitude, you become a peacemaker. And the rewards that only God can give, and what an intimate experience. Try it. You want intimacy with somebody? With no words exchanged, sometimes. Like, I'm privileged. Teresa's privileged. Lula is privileged. I know she's in healthcare. To be involved in healing. Here we're talking about ultimate healing, though. We're talking about healing of soul and spirit. And it builds such an intimate relationship that that person then intuitively opens and is drawn up into, Jesus said, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven with them. That's powerful. Let's pray. Pray your blessing on this, your words, Lord. Amen.